Well, we're in the last week of a three-week dive into the book of Micah, and it was written about 2,700 years ago during the time when Israelite nation was divided, and it was divided to Judah in the south with the capital city of Jerusalem, and then Israel to the north with the capital city of Samaria. And it was during this time that the prophet Micah shows up on the scene and starts to confront the Jews in the southern kingdom. And during his lifetime, Micah brought prophecies to Judah during the reigns of these three kings, and only one of them listened, and that was King Hezekiah, who we talked about last week, and he ended up repenting. Well, the other two did not, and so these other two kings looked very religious on the surface because they were giving lots of money and they were saying their prayers at the right time and they were following the temple rules, but the reality was something else. The prophets and the priests and the government rulers were using their positions of power to manipulate laws and to take advantage of the poor, and they were taking their land and taking their money and taking their status. And so Micah focused on the poor, not because he was speaking to the poor necessarily, but he was speaking on behalf of the poor people under the reign of these different regimes. And so Micah was calling out leaders on their wickedness. And so Micah's theology came across as a little bit deviant because the people of that time had twisted what they knew of God to justify and to rationalize this evil behavior. And their evil was so common that Micah seemed to be the deviant one with this strange theological stance. But it brings us to what we're going to talk about this week. We're going to look at chapter 6 and talk about justice and mercy. Now, chapter 6 has this verse in it that is one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, and I'm sure you've heard it. And there's a lot to be fascinated about with chapter 6. Throughout the book, Micah, he attacked these sinful behaviors in different ways and different writing styles, and it demonstrates that he was both educated and someone who also knew his audience well. And he communicated in ways that would be most effective in each different scenario. And scholars believe that these prophecies that we're going to read today in Micah 6 took place at the end of Hezekiah's reign, and then as his son Manasseh took over, he was becoming king during this time. And Manasseh was not like his father. He did not decide to carry that on. He went back to abusing the poor, and so Micah returned to this writing and in this language. And what we'll see is this almost set up like a courtroom, like language of almost like a lawsuit. It was in the format of what we call a covenant lawsuit. And so for those reading 2,700 years ago, there would have been no doubt that this was courtroom language and that they were being put on trial by God. And so they'd broken the covenant, and God had made this covenant centuries before with Abraham, and now God was taking legal action. And so here's a summary of this presentation that we're going to read. The first couple verses describe where the courtroom is and why this hearing is happening. And then verses 3-5 are God's accusations against them and defense of himself. And then essentially he's saying, look, we had this covenant and I kept my part of the deal. I kept my side, but you guys didn't. And then the next few verses, we find Micah quoting what people would have been saying as excuses, or the excuses that they had to act in the way that they did. Have you ever made an excuse for doing the wrong thing? Yeah, even in knowing, right? Knowing what we're doing is wrong, we still try and justify it anyway. And maybe you fight with your sibling growing up, maybe even punching them for a reason that they didn't deserve. They deserved it, right? They didn't deserve to be maybe punched. You know, I know when our kids fight, the offender, you know, is usually on the offense because the other one was looking at them the wrong way, right? Especially in the car. It's a horrible thing, right? That's obviously a bad excuse to hit someone, but they will try and use it anyway. Maybe you've been there in your own life, or maybe you've experienced that with your own kids, but that's also kind of what's happening here when Micah was quoting their responses, these excuses that they were trying to make But then in verse 8, which is this famous verse that I'm sure you'll recognize, is God saying, no, this is what you're supposed to do. And if you do this, that's how you get restored to me. And so in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we'll read these together. Can you guys see that okay? Okay, good deal. Well, listen if you can't, I guess. Sorry, I didn't realize it was going to be that small on the screen. Starting in verse 1, it says, stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With that, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, we're going to break this down, but interestingly enough, this is interesting because normally, even in a lawsuit back then, right, if you took someone to court, like if I was going to take Charlie to court, I would get up in front of a judge and I would say, I've brought Charlie to court because today he did this and this and that, and here's my evidence why Charlie needs to be punished, right? That's like how a normal, I mean, it's a lot fancier language than that, don't get me wrong. I'm no lawyer, no prosecutor here, but that is kind of the flow of the court. And so God doesn't do this. He says, he began by saying, hey, I brought you to court today, but I need to know something. How have I failed you? Right? Have I failed you in some way? Have I not done something that I was supposed to do? Or did I not love you enough? And did I not care for you enough? Or did I make it hard for you to follow me? Or is there something that I've done to break this covenant that would result in you ignoring it? And so in verse 4, he even says, in defense of himself, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. Now God reminded them that not only did he help them escape, but he gave them incredible leaders. And I love that God highlighted all three of these people and not just Moses, right? These three siblings, Moses being the youngest, and then Aaron, and then Miriam, the older sister. They're all important leaders, and especially back then, women didn't go to school. They were more like property of their fathers and then of their husbands, and they were not allowed to talk in public or anything else, and yet God highlighted Miriam, who is this prophetess, basically, and one of these critical leaders beside Moses and Aaron. And then in verse 5, he says, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So God reminded them of the time that he had transformed a curse into a blessing. This is a fourth example that God has held up his end of the covenant, that he has been faithful, right? Micah was talking about when they were entering the promised land and God parted the water of the Jordan so that they could cross on dry land. And he uses these examples of how God has kept his side of the covenant. There can be no doubt that God was faithful. And Micah went on to quote the people, right? In verses 6 and 7, he quoted the people and their excuses that they had been using to justify their behavior. And he's revealing their attitudes, right? What they really are feeling and thinking. And so verse 6, and just listen to this as your kid would respond to you in a very sassy manner. That's how I hear this when I read this. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Doesn't that just sound like when you tell your kid to not to throw a ball in the house? They're like, fine, I'll never throw a ball ever again. That kind of a, ugh. Doesn't that just make you mad? Makes you want to smack them, right? The Israelites, not your children. That's not. The people's response was fascinating, right? They essentially said, so you're telling us we're not doing enough, right? Should we sacrifice more? Do you want us to put more money in the offering? Or if you want more, we're going to kill more animals and we'll give you more olive oil. They even suggested sacrificing their firstborn. They said, we will be like other religions and we'll even give you our kids. They essentially asked, what more do we need to pay you for you to be happy with us? That reveals a lot, right? That reveals a lot about their focus. The reason Micah confronted them was because money and power had become their idols. And their answer showed us how this was the focus of their hearts. They assumed God was mad at them because he wanted a bigger piece of their pie. They basically told God, just tell us the price that would make you happy and we'll write the check. They were so caught up in greed that they assumed that it was important to God as well. Now this triggers Micah's response in verse 8, where he laid out what is really, actually important to God. And it's so powerful, it's no wonder it's so well known. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah is saying it's not about all this stuff. It's never been about sacrifices. It was never about giving the right kind of offering. It was always about your heart. What is your heart doing? How are you treating your fellow people? How are you interacting with the world around you? So when God originally showed up to Abraham and he made this covenant with him, he said one of the purposes of this covenant, right, that they're breaking, was to make them a blessing to the whole world. And now they can't even be a blessing to their own people. And they knew better, right? They knew better than this. Sometimes it's easy for us to skim the Old Testament and to forget that Jesus wasn't introducing this totally new way of following God, right? When Jesus came to earth, he was the pinnacle of that relationship that God has always wanted with us. It's easy to hear these stories of judgment and atonement through animal sacrifices and think, boy, am I glad God changed his mind and sent Jesus, right? It's easy to look at the Old Testament that way or this story that way. But when the reality is the Old Testament is riddled with language like we find in Micah 6:8. And I'm going to read a few verses. You're not going to see them on your screen, but some of these verses that highlight this message. Deuteronomy 6:5, and you must love the Lord with all your God and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This was called the Shema. This is something that Jewish people would have said every day in their prayers. It was a daily reminder that following God is about loving him with all of our hearts, soul, and strength. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Samuel reminded them that back then it was not about offerings. In a way, the offerings were like a sign that the heart of a heart that loves God and follows God. And so they reveal a heart attitude, right? Offerings reveal a heart attitude, but they don't create a heart attitude. Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want to know you more than I want burnt offerings. Hosea was speaking for God, right? He's a prophet. He was speaking for God when he wrote these words. And God designed offerings as part of the worship process in the temple, but over and over again, we're seeing this idea that it wasn't about the offerings, it was about the heart, right? Think back to Cain and Abel. I mean, it's always been about the heart, not about the offerings. I heard a speaker once use an example of a man proposing to his girlfriend. Right, he gets down on one knee and she's so excited and she's thinking, this is it. We're so in love. This is what I've been waiting for my whole life. And then he starts the proposal. He says, yeah, I guess I thought it was time. We've been going out for a while. You guys are already laughing. I love it. We've been going out for a while now. And people keep asking anyway, right? When's it going to happen? And there was a sale on rings. And so I got this one really, really cheap. So here you go. Will you marry me? Now, how do you think that girl would feel? Luckiest girl in the world, right? Yeah. What should have been a beautiful moment, right, would have lost all of its beauty. And yet, he got down on one knee, right? There was a ring. There was a proposal, right? What was missing? His heart, right? Like the ring, the offerings are just a symbol of what is supposed to be love. If it's an obligation or a sale on rings, it loses its beauty, doesn't it? God says through the Bible, look, I want your love. The sacrifices aren't what you do to make me happy. Your love is what's important. Later on in Hosea 12:6, he says, so now come back to your God, act with love and justice, and always depend on him. So what Micah is saying in verse 8 is not new. It's not a new concept. God has always wanted a relationship with his people. He created us that way. And then we continue to mess it up time and time again. And so the animal sacrifice was a way of God providing us a way to be back in good relationship with him again until he decided that it was time for Jesus to come and redeem that relationship for good. And so the cool thing about this is that it shows you the character and the desire of God has never changed. Right? He didn't just one day decide, you know what, I miss these people, and I think it's time for Jesus to make things right again. Right? The language of the prophets not only proves Jesus as the Messiah, but it proves the character of God is never changing. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So in Micah 6:8, we see yet another reminder of what Jesus came to set into motion. I'm going to read it again. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Not a sacrifice. It says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So let's talk about what this means. We've got three things. What would they have understood 2,700 years ago when Micah said this to them? First, act justly, or doing what is right. The law said they were supposed to care for those in need, and they avoided that part of God's teaching. But that didn't change the fact that they knew it, right? We talked about a couple weeks ago, they're listening to false prophets, and now they're making excuses to justify twisting these laws. The Old Testament laws told them to care for those that were in need, widows, orphans, and those who were poor. This is a pinnacle that goes on to be emphasized in the New Testament as well. And Micah told them to stop using their power for the benefit of themselves. Instead, use it for what God intended. The second thing he says was to love mercy. This takes it a step further, showing mercy to someone who is showing grace to someone. When you're actually not required to do that, right? To love mercy. There were some circumstances where they were clearly commanded to help others, to do what is right. And mercy is putting someone ahead of yourself, even when there's no one telling you to do it. And then finally, he says, walk humbly with your God. This completes what God was asking for. Humbly could also be translated wisdom, right? Essentially, Micah told them to walk with wisdom. In other words, if your walk is like God's walk, if you're pursuing God, then you will walk with his wisdom guiding your decisions. Micah was basically saying, if you have a covenant relationship with God, then how you walk in this world should reflect God, right? If you're in relationship with God, how you act and how you operate should reflect God. Now, Peter, Paul, and other apostles would teach this later on as well, right? They taught if God has come into your life and transformed your heart, then you should naturally begin to act like Christ, right? We call it the whole indwelling of the Holy Spirit will transform us to be like Christ, to walk with God's wisdom. And if we're walking with wisdom, walking with God, then doing right things and showing mercy should start happening naturally. A Colts fan, right? They're naturally excited about the team, right? If you're a fan of the Colts, you're excited about the team, especially right now. The draft just finished up yesterday. As it sits right now, the Colts are undefeated. They had the best draft of anybody, right? For all we know, they had the best draft of anybody, and they are in good position to win the Super Bowl as of today. What's not to be excited about, right? Now, Colts fans, they love to wear the jerseys and talk about the stats and go to the games. They're not fans because they wear the gear, right? They're not fans because they go to the games. They wear the gear and they go to the games because they are fans, right? Because they love the team. You can go to a game, right, and not love the Colts. It's not a requirement. Micah was saying the same thing. If we're walking with God, this stuff happens naturally. When we love God, we are growing our relationship with Him. When we ultimately gain His heart's desire, and our desires become to do the right thing and help those who need help. So a big part of Micah's warning is that at some point we're going to face God and we will answer for how we treated others, whether it's in our family or our schools or our jobs or rival sports fans or whoever. But it isn't just about actions. We're going to answer for our heart and how our heart has led us to treat others. God wants to change our hearts. Micah was ultimately asking, who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please yourself by accumulating all these things? Or are you trying to please or impress others in doing this? Or are you trying to please God by blessing the world around you as the covenant was originally instated for? So these are four things that we can highlight from Micah chapter 6 for our lives today. The first one is that rituals are meaningless. Showing up on Sundays or Wednesdays could be a ritual, right? If you're not actually trying to pursue God outside of this building, is it meaningless, right? Has it become a ritual? Or are you being sincere? Is showing up at church a byproduct of loving God? Because just coming to church doesn't mean that you love God. Is it part of your pursuing a relationship with Him? Secondly, our actions reveal our belief. Our actions, what we do, reveal what we care about. The things that we talk about, the things we get excited about, the things that we go to, it reveals where our heart is. Third, that God cares about our heart. God cares about our heart. He cares what we desire, and He wants our heart to share the same desires as His. Right? That only happens in that walking humbly with God, is when our hearts align and we start to see the world like God sees it. We start to desire the same things that God desires. And then finally, we answer for how we treat others. It might not be right away, it might not be today, right? But we will have to answer at some point to God for how we've treated others. So Micah highlighted the idea that if we truly belong to God, it's going to change how we act. It's going to change how we treat people all throughout the week, everywhere we are. If that isn't happening in my life, then it might be some time for some tough questions. Am I with God, or are my actions revealing that I'm further away from God than I'd like to think? And if you don't like the answer to that question, then maybe it's time to dive back in to that relationship with Jesus. He is patiently waiting for you to decide to align your heart back up with His. So what's standing in the way this morning? Is it some sin you can't seem to get over, or is it something you've made into an idol, or is it just going through the motions instead of letting your relationship with God lead your actions? Whatever's in the way this morning, you can give it to God, and He can handle it. He wants your heart's desire to match His? Are you ready to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message, not only of judgment and this covenant lawsuit, but the hope and the solution that You've given us through Micah. God, help us. Help us to be a people who act justly, who do the right thing, and not wait till later, but do the right thing right now. God, help us to be a people that love mercy, to see the world as You see it. God, to offer that grace that You've offered us so freely, to give mercy to people, even though it might not be what our culture or our society wants to jump to. Help us to be a people that love mercy. And God, help us this morning to be a people that walk humbly with You, or walk in Your wisdom. God, we can't go through this life without You in a successful way. We realize we have to answer for what we've done. We realize that these rituals, if not done out of the right motive of heart, are meaningless. God, help us to just walk in Your wisdom this morning. And if we feel like we're far away, if we ask these questions internally and don't like the answer, God, let today be the day that we align our heart back with You. We thank You and we love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our altars here are always open. The band's going to sing a song this morning, and you are welcome to come up and pray if you feel like you need to respond to something that God said to you this morning. I just ask that you stand with us, use this time to reflect and to be just to give thanks and assess what God's been saying to you this morning.